that sin. Receive and work from him again. The Lord has been good to us, hasn't he? I know in my spirit you sense the seriousness of the time and what God is saying. But believe me, the more you start walking out the truth you've been hearing in this conference, the more you realize you need this on value of this time, this hour that you spent with the Lord. Sometimes it's almost as important to understand why we do something as what we did. I speak a lot about motive, and obviously that motive being love. This conference has been different in the sense that I normally didn't begin like I normally would with some of my testimony, going to breaking out through my life, and coming to the point of really falling in love with God. Usually I go into quite a bit of detail of that, because I'm meeting with people that don't know me, didn't hear anything about me, so give them a chance to kind of understand where I'm coming from, because usually at the very beginning, everyone is judging me, most, that who does this guy think he is, I don't believe he can do what he said, you know, this type of thing. And so I share testimony, so they realize there wasn't anything special about me, I'm just like anyone else, probably worse than you ever were. And it is strictly by the grace of God that I am what I am. But the key that got me that grace was humbling myself. God gives grace to the humble. That's about the only thing I did, was humble myself and receive by grace through faith what God had for me. Which is the very first experience of that breaking before God, what he had for me was his love. He didn't have commands, he didn't have thou shalt nots, he didn't have corrections, he didn't have visions of the future, he didn't have plans for the ministry. All he had was love, he just loved me. Forgave me, cleansed me, and gave me a fresh start. It kind of caught me off guard because I hadn't exactly been a saint up to that time. So I expected some serious corrections. But as I cried out,
God just loved me, forgave me, cleansed me, forgot that, and said, now let's get on with the rest of your life here. And so I embraced that, and I fell in love with God at that time. I want to inject here before going any further. Last night, we shared about how mature communications work. But it's important to understand why all of this developed, and I just want to at least make sure I get this on the tape. Once I fell in love with God, and I'm looking for that scriptural authority that said we could actually know him, because that's what I wanted to do. And to know him the way I wanted to know him required quality time in his presence and learning to communicate two ways, not one way. I found that authorization as I was reading one day in John 10, 27, 20, 28. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. The Lord didn't hesitate. He said emphatically, my sheep hear my voice. So I didn't. I didn't understand why. I wanted to. I wanted to follow him, but I didn't know where he's leading. So it was kind of confusing. Then I got to the 17th chapter of John. And the night before Jesus died, he prayed a great intercessory prayer to his Father. He knew he was going to die. He knew all the suffering he was going through. He knew the disciples would be frightened and scared. But he still was moved with compassion for them. And he prayed this great prayer in John 17. And he didn't just pray for those disciples. He prayed for another group of people. And that's what really caught my eye. And it really opened it up for me. In John 17, 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for those also who shall believe on me through their word. That's us. If you're a believer, you believe because of what those disciples wrote. They wrote the Gospels. So when I realized the night before he died, after the Last Supper, right before he's arrested, he prayed a prayer to his Father that included you and I in it and those disciples, then that made that a very important prayer to me, considering who prayed it, under the conditions it was prayed, and the fact that we're included in it. And in the first three verses of that prayer, Jesus spake these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he described it in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they, that's us, can know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I've already shared this, but that word know means to know someone in an experiential way, in an intimacy, the way a husband knows a wife, that takes spending quality time with each other, sharing from the heart, not the head, two ways, not one way, and preferring each other above themselves. Now, that's where I began. That's the kind of relationship I wanted with God. So everything I teach now is rooted out of that. That's what I learned how to do. So everything we're sharing in this conference is to enable you to do that better and then to get on with everything else that God has in your life. That's the door that gets through, because if you don't get that in place, you missed it. If you gather up a whole lot of things of your heritage from God, but you don't get Him, you miss the whole thing. Because the whole purpose of salvation, Jesus coming and dying, was that we would spend eternity with our Father and with our Lord. He gave us that gift of eternal life. It's the first thing He gave us, and it's the most valuable thing you ever got. That you, as a child of God, can know your Father in Jesus. You can bond in that intimate, loving relationship. And many people have never done that because the devil keeps robbing us from that. So in going to God and trying to learn how to get in His presence, trying to learn how to communicate with Him, I made a lot of mistakes. But I'm now sharing with you the things that I learned out of that and the things that I felt, tasted, and handled of the Word of God that works. Last night, I used a computer to illustrate how what I consider state-of-the-art communication would work. Now, you may rather hear a thundering voice out of the cloud that says, "Thus saith the Lord, thou art my child, I'm well pleased with you." You might like to hear that. But God said to trust Him with all your heart in Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways, it's 100% of your ways, acknowledge Him and direct your path. Now, when you look a little strange, every decision you had to make every day, if there's a booming voice coming out of the cloud and telling you what to do, you'd be a little strange on this earth, wouldn't you? But not only that, if God had something to teach you and to say to you as a soldier, get past this point that you bond with God as a child, you learn to love Him, and you start growing up in His presence, then where do you think you're going to grow up to be? When you grow up to be a mature child of God, you are going to be busy about your Father's business somewhere. Folks, the work of the ministry is not just for the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry job is to equip you for the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Our job as ministers is not to do the work of the ministry. Our job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You've got enough sheep to run now around these fields out. If you tell me, who produces those lambs, the shepherds or the sheep? Shepherds don't produce lambs, sheep produce lambs. So the evangelizing of your community, we're supposed to be equipping you to do that work of the ministry of bringing people into the kingdom of God. Not you hiring a professional to stand up here and you drag all the goats in here where we can try to convert them into sheep. Yeah. This building is supposed to be for the equipping of the saints. So you go out and produce the lambs. And when a lamb is produced, who's supposed to feed that lamb milk? The shepherd or the sheep? The sheep's supposed to do that. The shepherd is to lead the sheep into green pastures and beside still waters and to protect them to make sure the wolves don't get access to them. The sheep's job is to follow the shepherd, to eat the grass, to drink the pure water, and to produce a fruit. Wool is a fruit. To produce a fruit and to produce lambs. And to feed the lambs and to train that lamb to follow the shepherd, follow them as they follow the shepherd. So as an example to you, our job is to say, you follow me as I follow the Lord. It's what Paul said. If I don't follow the Lord, don't follow me. Follow me as I follow. I'm supposed to be an example of doing that. You're supposed to be an example to that lamb of doing that. And that lamb is drinking milk. And when that lamb is weaned, then it will naturally follow the shepherd into the green pasture just like you do. You see such a natural progression of this. But I just wanted to communicate in an accurate way. I shared a little bit of my testimony. It just so happened when I was trying to learn this, I was still in the security business. I was dealing with these drug gangs. I was in dangerous situations. So I wasn't playing parlor games with this. I had to have something that worked. So when it comes to the communication part, I wanted something state of the art, something that worked. As a soldier, when we grow up, I have to have secure communications. I can't be discussing strategy of how we're going to destroy some work of the devil with my commander-in-chief when it's audible and everybody around can eavesdrop and hear what's being said. I can't have a communication system that's got a link between me and God out here in the world where the devil has access to it to destroy that line and to break my line of communication right in the heat of battle when I need it. So my entire system is self-contained in a secure area that the enemy can't get to. He can't eavesdrop on it. He can't get to it to tear it up. So in battle, I've got secure communication that the enemy can't break or hear. And so it gives me a tremendous advantage in war. I use the computer because that is the most state-of-the-art thing we have. And it was designed after the human mind, so that gives us some, you know, parables to work with that kind of give you a vision. But don't hinder yourself to the archaic computer system that we have, as I spoke last night. One reason I like about the fact that the computer is continually being developed. Think for a minute. If God does not come back for the church for another 100 years, and I don't believe that's so. I think he's coming soon. But suppose he doesn't come for 100 years from now. At the rate our technology is growing, where do you think it would be 100 years from now? Because it's grown more in the last 40 years and it has 4,000 years before that. So we're on an incredible escalation of knowledge and insight and technology. You can't get time I learned how to run the computer I got that was state-of-the-art. It's no longer state-of-the-art. They done come out with something else. You understand what I'm talking about? You get a new software. Time you learn how to run the thing, they've already got nothing better than that one. It's continually upgrading. Well, if you can imagine, if you can remotely imagine when you see the changes taking place in the last year or two, how far it would be 100 years from now, it will still be archaic compared to God's. It is still the ways of man, and God will still be saying that my ways are higher than man's and the heavens are above the earth, no matter how far we peek out with our technology. So you need to just agree with the Word of God, even though you can't imagine how that could possibly be. It is. And if God lives in us, and he is directing our lives, as we shared earlier in John 14, in chapter 14, that if we just love God and keep his commandments, the Father and Jesus comes to us, sets up our throne, their abode within us, sups with us, manifests, make themselves real to us, let themselves be known to us. So he is controlling his kingdom. We were talking about living in the kingdom. But in his kingdom, he's not going by worldly standards. He's going by his standards. So you need to be thinking more in terms of technology that is there. You don't have to understand the technology to enjoy it. I shared earlier, you don't have to know how to wire this building to enjoy lights. Just push the button. You don't have to enjoy some of the benefits that a computer can do. You don't have to be able to build a computer to be able to enjoy those benefits. Those of you who never run a computer, you go buy a new one, and if you can get past the fear factor, and someone gave you a few minutes of instruction, you'd be amazed at how much information you could get out of that computer and how much it'd help you and how much you would enjoy it with just a little bit of instruction. But to get everything out of that computer that it can do, it takes a lot of time and a lot of training. So let's start enjoying the things of God that we can. But I'm slowing this up a little bit because I normally don't have time to do this. But I want to make sure you understand. First of all, I use the computer of the world because the average Christian does not even remotely believe that their equipment can work that good. Not even close. But the problem is, you should be believing that those computers of the world cannot remotely work as good as yours. That's what you ought to believe, because that's the truth. But if I can't get you to believe that it worked as good as the world's, how am I ever going to get you to believe the other way? You know, you got to get it some level that you can believe. So get it down to wherever you can believe and move a little bit. When you get there, that'll give you a little experience and your faith will be a little freer. You'll get rid of a few of those unbeliefs or hindrances to your faith and it'll flow a little better. Then you believe for the next thing. It's just like from where you are, you have a vision to some level to see what you don't know and what you should be doing. And some of you now in this conference, your vision of what you could be and what you can do is getting expanded, that is making some of you real nervous. You think, oh Lord, how am I ever going to get there? Well, when you do, you're going to find out you can now see a lot further, and there's a whole lot more things that you can't do then than you can't do now. But the further you go, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. So you make a few rounds of that, and when you get past anything that man can do, and you still only see dimly, and what you can see is so far you can't even imagine how it happened, then you start getting a little more idea when God says, my ways are higher than man's ways, at least resoundingly with 100% of your faith, even though you don't understand it much, you absolutely do agree with it. You know that for a fact, because you're already experiencing His technology at a level higher than man's. So it at least proves that scripture to you. Doesn't make it any more true. It was still true when you didn't believe it. But when you can believe it, you start getting more of the benefits from it. And it allows you to release your faith if God wants to do something at another level above what He's ever done in your life before. You're not going to stagger at that. You're going to say, great, hey, that's fun, let's go. You're not going to waste time trying to understand it because you know if God explains, you wouldn't understand it anyway. You know, we sometimes nonchalantly would stand around somebody running a computer and we ask them, well, how did that work? What did you do that? And they explain, you still didn't know nothing. You might as well not have wasted their or your time because you didn't have ears to hear it. You understand? You hear someone that's a technician in a skilled area somewhere and you see them doing something, they explain to you what they're doing, you don't know what they're talking about. You don't even have ears to hear what they're talking about because they're using terminology and words you don't even recognize. But we stand and nod our head, like, oh yeah, okay, I see. Now, inside we're going, no, I don't have a clue. When God was speaking to me to begin with the still small voice, I realized that was the key. Now, I wanted the thundering, thus saith the Lord. That's what I wanted. And I wanted it strong. But once I got it, God started bringing everything the other way. He wanted to sensitize my equipment. He wanted to see how fine-tuned He could get my equipment that the least little move of Him I would catch. Didn't He have to say anything? Just sense that I should ask the question. He said, Joseph, pay attention. Listen, talk to me. You fixing to miss it? No. Just sense it. My peace is not even gone. It wasn't full grieving. My peace is gone. Lord, am I going the wrong direction? No. Not even lose my peace to be able to make a directional adjustment. And not lose it. That's more sensitive. You see what I'm talking about? You can have equipment like they register for an earthquake or something in another country, and the earthquake could happen, you don't even know what happened. But we got equipment that if one happens in Japan, our machines move, we know it. You know, we have the seismographs in the United States. Any place an earthquake takes place on the face of the earth, our equipment picks it up. That's sensitive. And it's in the ground in the United States. And it picks up something happens halfway around the world. And nobody in America felt anything. Yet they know something's happening. So you see, there's a place for that kind of sensitive equipment. You begin where you are, but you start trying to develop because it's far more sophisticated and you can catch things quicker and there's time to react. See, they can sense an earthquake building up. Or a volcano building up. So there's time to give warning and people can get to safety before they're destroyed. So that early, it's called early warning systems. And they just keep trying to develop and get them more sensitive so they catch it sooner. But we need to develop that early warning system within us. That before it ever gets close to being a tree bringing fruit out and sinning, we caught it when the seed was being planted. And we picked it up and threw it over the fence. Better yet, we had sensors that let us know, like we've got alarms in your home. It let us know that the evil one was coming to sow in our garden and he was breaking through our wall. And we went and caught him and stopped him at the wall and fortified the wall there or closed the gate. You hear what I'm saying? That's getting a little bit further back. Once I got to where I got him out of my garden and I started learning where he was trying to, there was breaches in my wall where he could get back through the walls, and I started closing those walls up. Now he can't get in. But he's still going to be up there chipping away trying to break through the wall somewhere. So now you become a watchman on the wall. And suppose it's growing up all around my wall. Next thing is I start cutting all that brush back so he has to cross some open space to get to my wall. He's not already there chipping on my wall. I see him when he come out of the bushes having to cross this 50 yards to get to my wall, and I shoot him there. And he never even chipped my wall. Then you keep pushing that back. Now you got 100 meters, 200 meters, 300 meters back, and you catch him before he even gets close to your fort. You tell when enemy activity is going on, something is coming. You can pick that alert up, and you're now on the wall, full alert, looking, and you catch the first move he makes. He never even got started. You get to that point, he starts peeking out around the tree and see what you've got, and he decides, there's a better fort down the road I can break into. And he go on, leave that one. You know what I'm saying? Then he's got to go and try to get somebody where he knows you're going to go to, try to get them out of the way or hinder them some way so you don't get to. That's more strategic for him. When God started speaking to me and he started telling me to do some things that my flesh couldn't handle, the fear level was there. The danger level was there. If this is not God, the cost was astronomical. In my case, some of you know the testimony, I shared a little bit of, it was literally my life. If this is not God, and God doesn't move on my behalf, I am a dead person. So I'm not, this is not playing game stuff. I'm dealing with real life situations. God was telling me things. Did what he said. From my experience in this type of work, I see no way of getting this. So do you think I may want to make sure that's God speaking to me? Oh, you better believe it. Now, if I go back to then, it seemed like this was such a slow process, like it took me forever to learn something. But from here, when I look back, it amazing how fast I learned and processed some things. I shared a testimony that I fell in love with God. Been a rebel for years. Didn't even want to be a preacher then. Just wanted to know God. And I'm just studying to try to find scripture that says I can know God. Within 6 months, God had called me to the ministry. Within a year from that, I had peace with God. I was consistent right standing with God. I heard God's voice consistently. My love levels to the level that people that hated me and tried to do things, leave my heart open and go right back to stay with me. I've been in God's school, even though I was rejected by everyone else, to the point that even the people that didn't like me in ministry had to admit that God had anointed me and his spirit was on me. All that within a year and a half from the time I went through a breaking. I had the peace of God that passes all understanding that would work in life and death situations. And I had no books to read but the Bible, quarters, and nobody else helping me. Now, I'm not smart. I'm just telling you, it was a pressure situation. I didn't have much to piddle around with. From the day God told me to do this particular first thing I'm sharing about that was a life-threatening thing, He had me proclaim a certain thing that I'm dealing with these gangs, and it was a deadly. And I had 2 weeks. I'm just about to learn to hear the Lord. In those 2 weeks' time, I learned how to get the Philippians 4:6 through the peace of God in my heart. I learned how to hear God. I learned how to develop the three witnesses that we're talking about. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost on my own reading the Bible. All this, and obeyed God out and saw God supernaturally deliver me in 2 weeks' time from a baby Christian. Now, that seemed like an eternity at that time. But I realized, no, pretty fast, wasn't it? Now, I'm not saying that to exalt me. I'm saying that so you don't listen to a lie that says this has got to take years to do this. I'm giving you the roadmap. You ought to be able to do it faster than I did. The only thing that I'm not giving you that I had was the pressure that I had. I'm not hanging you out on the side of that bluff. I was hanging out there. And somebody said, oh, Lord, don't put me in that situation. Do what Joseph does. The ministry of helps I got. Yeah. It was the ministry of helps to help me learn what I need to learn quickly. If I had my choice, do you think I would have chose that message? No way I chose that message. I didn't even know God had chose it. I thought, circumstances, I'm there. But God, He put me exactly where He wanted me. He put me in the corner where I didn't have any problems. And I'm either going to learn all of it. And that's what it came down to. Every time I would get to where my flesh is screaming, no way in the world, this is so unfair. All I would get from God was, do you love me? What are you going to do then? I'd already said, yes, I love you. I'll do anything you say. Okay. This is what I'm telling you to do. Now, God didn't coddle me then. He didn't sit around, pat me on the shoulder, and tell me, it's going to be all right, son. You just do that. It wasn't that kind of thing. He just, in loving me, but just firmly, this is what you're going to do, with no explanations. And so, you know what that is. You know the wrestling that's going around in that. It's important that you understand that about everything I learned came out of absolute, sometimes out of frustration, came out of desperation. You're just crying out, nothing was working. I've got to have something that works. But it never entered my mind that I'm not going to obey God because I love Him. And if it's possible, I'm going to do anything I possibly can to obey God. But you can only, like you say, you can only do so much. I can only do so much, and I just couldn't do it. So when I still couldn't do it, one of the smarter things I did was, as I shared earlier, I didn't make excuses. I went to the mirror, and I started asking God, what's wrong with that guy looking at me in the mirror? And I would get answers, and I could make adjustments, either receive something or repent of something, and things would move along a little further. Then it gets stuck, and we go back to the mirror. And I get more revelation on what the hindrance was. I adjust it, and I go a little bit further, get stuck, go again. It's this process. So in this time of desperation, this deadline is coming up on this dangerous situation, and everybody I had shared with, see, I tried to get some confirmations. The Word clearly said, let everything be confirmed through two or more witnesses. So I went and checked with my pastor. By the way, 2 Corinthians 13:1 and Deuteronomy 19:15, where it talks about two or more witnesses. I thought, well, I give my pastor one or two of the elders pray about it. Well, their answer was, you're nuts. There's no way God goes, man, that's not faith, that's presumption. You're going to get killed. That's stupid. Well, that didn't exactly confirm I was hearing from God. That confirmed I wasn't. So I go back to God, and I check with God again. But clearly, I know in my spirit God is saying that. Now, you can always find somebody like, they get excited about it, and like, oh, yeah, man, that's great, brother, go for it. Oh, glory to God, I want to see this. So they want to see me get killed. I mean, they want to be there when this confrontation takes place. So I talk to other people. And people packed that place out the night I was about to confront these gangs. Because they knew the gang said it's going to kill me. They wanted to see what God was going to do. So I guess they had more faith that God would use me than I did. But you see, they weren't the one that had to stand out there. So it's easy to be a cheerleader, you know. Go on, run a little harder. Jump a little higher. Hit them a little harder. You know, it's easy to cheer on the side of you. You're not the one getting your head knocked off out there. You know. Be a little different if you're playing the game. You see what I'm saying? It's what we call sideline quarterbacking, you know, coaching. A little different. And I realized, even if I got confirmation that God was saying this from man, how do I know the confirmation is right? So I thought about this. I mean, there are people just like I am. They're not perfect. They can make a mistake, and they may miss this one, but it's me that's going to be dead. It's not going to be encouraging me for them to stand at the funeral and look over my casket and say, well, Brother Joseph, I'm sorry we missed it, but we'll try harder the next time. That's not much consolation when you're the one dead. Because it's not the next time for me. So you understand the frustrations of that. And it was in that moment of frustration, crying out to God, that this thought came to my mind. I realized it was God now, but then you just get a bright idea. And kind of facetiously, I said this to the Lord, to God, out of just frustration. I says, God, what I need is an infallible witness. Somebody like you, somebody perfect. And I just, you know, I just expressed my frustrations. And God spoke just as clear as crystal to my spirit. He says, why not? I did not expect him to answer that at all. I'm just making a statement. I wasn't asking a question, really. I'm just making a statement. And he says, why not? And you know some of my testimony. I'm from a non-Pentecostal background. I was having enough stuff with what I was doing, you know, theoretically already. And that kind of pride, and I said, well, Father, how am I going to do that? I'd already knew the scripture. I'd already studied that Deuteronomy. I said, Lord, you said let everything be confirmed through two or more witnesses. And he said, what's wrong with me, my son, and the Holy Spirit? That's three. Now, you understand, I come just that close to rebuking the devil when that voice came to me. Because in my mind, sure to goodness, this can't be God. That didn't make a bit of sense. Here, I'm trying to talk to God. Now he's talking about all three I'm talking to me. I mean, that just overloaded my circuit. I couldn't even imagine what he was talking about on that. But the presence of God was very strong. His presence was there. And I knew that was him. And so, you know, curiously and in unbelief and everything else, I'm saying, God, how do I do that? And he started showing me. And that's what I want to share with you now. Usually I run through this fairly fast, but I found out when I go back to places, people don't use the equipment right. So I want to take a little extra time with you today to make sure you understand what I'm talking about in these three witnesses. And you understand how I got it to start with. The Father says, okay, we'll start with my son. And he asked me, told me to read John chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses. John 1 through 12. You read those later on, because I'm sure you're familiar with it, because one particular part of that I know you're familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say that the Word was manifested in the flesh. We all know that's Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God manifested in the flesh. God made this simple statement to me. He said, I will never speak. Now, see, I'm talking about how to confirm him putting thoughts in my mind from my spirit. God said, I will never speak anything to you contrary to the written Word of God. Now, he said, he qualified it, the rightly divided Word of God. Not your private interpretation of the Word of God. Not your denominational's interpretation of the Word of God. But the author of the book's interpretation of the Word of God. A rhema of God, the Word of God. God said, I will never speak anything to my spirit to you contrary to that. So I said, how do I do that? We all know that the Word of God says we are to study to show ourselves approved. rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. We are to study, show ourselves approved. Last night I shared with you a scientific fact that every bit of information that your senses has ever picked up in your subconscious, get up on the screen, but it's in there. Have you read this book from cover to cover? I have many times. But if you read it one time, from cover to cover, it is in your computer. You may not be able to bring it up on the screen, but it's there. But if you never read it, it's not there. So you got to read it. So for you to use this first piece of testing equipment I'm talking about, your equipment is not even remotely prepared if you haven't read the Bible. So you got to read it and put it in the computer. Because the method the Father gave how this would work is you put the Word of God in the computer and you ask my son to bear witness to it. He's Lord. And he knows the actual code. Now, I'm giving you more information than I had in the beginning, but this is, you know, I read to this. He has the access code to everything in the computer and he can bring it back up to the screen. You may not, that's on the keyboard. Because if he's on the keyboard, he can bring any of it up anytime on the screen. Look in John 14, 26. Now I'm at least going to get this done in this 90-minute segment. Recently, as much as my team has heard, back in January and February of this year, I taught this to my team. Now, I got people sitting there been with me 22 years. And you know how much detail I shared on it? I did an hour and a half teaching on these three witnesses to my team that's been with me 10 to 22 years. So if you say, oh, I've heard this before, you think they've heard it before? I'm still going over it in depth. There's still more to learn. The more you learn about it, again, fine-tuning the equipment. They're already hearing at a level that some of you would give anything if you could hear at the level my team hears at. But we're still fine-tuning it. I'm still fine-tuning it. And the more I teach it, the more I learn. The fastest way to learn anything is to teach it. So through teaching it and trying to help somebody else understand what I already know, I learn something else. Anytime you get a chance to hear something critical, don't shut off your by saying, well, I already know this, I heard this. He's talking to somebody else here that hadn't heard this yet. Then you're going to miss something, because if you open your heart, you'll hear something. Verse 26, the Lord says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, excuse me, whatsoever I have said to you. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Now these are things that the Lord said. The Word of God that's in your computer, but the mechanism that brings our memory up on the screen is a work of the Holy Spirit. But it is Jesus that's directing the Word. You said, no, Jesus here, this is just the Holy Spirit, he said, but do that. Remember, this is what we shared in verses 21 and 23, the condition that if you will love the Lord, keep his commandments, him and the Father would come into you, make their abode. So both of them are there. That is conditional on his being the functional Lord of your life. You're dying to self, okay? So we're assuming if you're doing that, which I was, then Jesus gets on the board. But the equipment that makes it work and function is the work of the Holy Ghost. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 17 through 20. Now Jesus was explaining to the disciples that after he left, some of them is going to get delivered up and they're going to have to give an account to authorities. So let's look at this. Verse 17 to chapter 10 of Matthew. But beware, men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. Isn't that kind of wild? He didn't say the Romans would scourge you in their prisons. They scourge you in their synagogues. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, how would you like to be delivered up and a king? And God said, the reason I'm delivering you up and you're under this king facing him and having to answer him is because I want you to testify against them, for a testimony against them. That's about throwing you in hot water, isn't it? Then he turned around. Now, just think about it. He says, you are going to get delivered up in front of governors and kings, and you're going to be scourged in the council, but you're going to get in front of a governor and a king, which you know can cut your head off. And I'm sending you there not to pat their back and encourage them. You're sending you as a testimony against them. He said, now, when they deliver you up, understand, you're thinking now, when they deliver you up, and I'm going to have a testimony against them, which is not going to make them happy. He says, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Take no thought. You put yourself in that position. That little peanut's going to be running 9,000 miles an hour trying to think, what in the world am I going to say? Oh, man, if I say the wrong word, they're going to cut my head off or hang me upside down or something. God said, take no thought what you are going to speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Now, if you know you're going to get delivered up tomorrow at noon in front of the ruler or king of a nation that doesn't have much of a sense of humor, and you're going to bring a testimony against him, and God said, I don't want you anxious, I don't want you thinking about that at all, but you're anticipating that. Take no thought, but I will bring back to your remembrance whatever it'll be giving you in that hour what you're to say. How many the night before would be spending time before God to want him to tell you what you're supposed to say the next day at noon? Huh? You know, how well are you going to sleep that night if you just still don't know at bedtime what you're going to say tomorrow at noon? We're going to be fasting, praying up all night, bombarding heaven, trying to get a message through. But you should have been resting. You should have got a good night's sleep, because he'd already told you he's not going to give you the answer till the same hour you deliver up. So at noon tomorrow is when you're going to get the message. When they ask you the question. When you're already delivered up. That'd be kind of hard to do if you didn't trust him, wouldn't it? Huh? Now, to do that, do you think maybe they needed to trust the Lord with all their heart? Because I assure you, any part of their heart that didn't trust him is going to give them a miserable day and night or a week or two before they get there. They're certainly not going to be in the rest, and they're not going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. They're not going to have the joy of the Lord. They're going to be so heavy weighted down and grieving in their spirits and feeling sorry for themselves. God, what in the world are you doing to me? Why would you give me something, Lord? Why don't you deliver me? Send your angels to deliver. We'd be going through all these kind of gyrations if we didn't trust him. He said, for it is not you, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaks in you. So in this particular case, he said it was the Spirit of the Father. So all through here, we can find where the Holy Spirit will bring back to our remembrance. Jesus said, I will bring back your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. This case, he said, even the Father will speak to you through the Spirit. So you see, any one of the three of them can communicate to us through the Spirit. And he said, take no thought whatsoever what you're going to say. But then that same hour that you're there, in other words, when you need to say it, at the moment you need to say it, it will be given to you. It will be brought back to your mind, whatsoever you just say. Now, either the Holy Spirit brings back to your mind, or the Father just speaks it. Again, modem, or the Lord on the keyboard putting it on the screen. Either way, it's still the same function. But this first witness, we're talking about bringing back your remembrance what's been said. So this is the Word of God put in that the Holy Spirit comes back. I asked the Father, I said, okay, Father, how do I do that? Pay close attention to this, because this is where most people don't use it the way God told me to do it. You can do it any way you want to. I'm not trying to make a law out of this. I'm just telling you what God told me. And this is the way that I do it. And mine works pretty good. I'm the one teaching you how to do it. Many of you want to be able to do what I'm teaching. So my suggestion is, do it the way I do it. And get to where you can do it the way I can do it. Then if you can think of a better way to do it, change it and do it. But don't waste years trying to come up with a better way before you can even do it the way I can do it. See, this is the trick of the devil. I see this all the time. Our intellect, that pride of man. I can do it a better way. I know a better way than Joseph did it. So you spend years and you're wondering why it doesn't work. I have people tell me, I read your book, I did what you said, and it doesn't work. Which they're inferring you're the problem. You know, you didn't give me enough information. You didn't say it right because I did what you said and it didn't work. Well, that's kind of strange. I did what I said and it worked. Other people did what I said and it worked. Yeah. I don't write down one thing for you to try so you can't do it so I'm the only one can do it. I didn't deliberately leave something out. Usually, most people complain I put more information they really wanted in it. But I don't put anything in there that's not necessary. I could put more, but it's just more on the same thing, taking it deeper and refining it. But then you'd have a book, you'd have to have a wheelbarrow to push it around. So I'm trying to give you some keys. Now, God said the key is, I will never say anything to you. We're talking about directly by the Spirit, from the Spirit to my mind. Thoughts come into my mind. I will never say anything to you contrary to the written word. He was not telling me to read the Bible until I ran across the scripture that confirmed what he wanted me to do. That is a viable means of communication. Like I shared last night, any kind of communication is viable. So I'm not negating any kind. You use what will work. But if it's not state of the art, don't just stop there and use that the rest of your life. Keep trying to upgrade it. But till you get it upgraded, use what you got. You may have an old wore-out car, and you may be believing for a new car, but until you can buy the new car, don't leave the wore-out one parked there and walk everywhere. At least drive that one. May not be a new BMW, but it's still better than walking, especially if you go distance. So I'm not negating. If you're in a spot and you can't, the state of the art is not put together enough that it's working good, and you got to do something, and you have some kind of communication that may be a little old-fashioned or not fully complete, at least use it. But don't lie to yourself and say that's state of the art, because it's not. Okay? The method of going through the Bible and trying to find God saying something in the Bible, correction, is not going to be very beneficial to you on a day-by-day basis with all the little decisions you've got to make in a day's time. There is no way in this world you can do a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 with that method. You cannot acknowledge God in all your ways, and He directs all your steps if you got to read the Bible till you find some scripture says to do the thing you're fixing to do next. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you here at this conference this morning. So how do you know you ought to be here this morning? What chapter and verse can you find in the Bible to tell you you ought to be here? Maybe I'll be at somebody else's meeting somewhere else. Maybe I'll stay at home and just slept in late this morning. Maybe I ought to go to the grocery store. How are you going to find any of those things in the Bible to tell you to do that? How did I know that I should even be here in your town this morning if I'm using that method? You say, well, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're in the world. That's right. So is Hawaii. I could be there today. See everything? With that, I could go anywhere I wanted to go. So that is not sufficient, even as a minister of major things, to do that. But if you stumble across something where God said, it's better than nothing. But the problem is you can go through there until you find a scripture that says something you want to do. Then you go do that because that's what you want to do. It's not what God directs, it's what you want to do. So if you didn't take time to get the Holy Spirit to witness to it, to come, then you miss it with that. If you just use the letter of the Lord, says the letter kills, but it's the Spirit that gives it life. It's just words on pages till the Spirit quickens it. Then it's alive in your life. Share this. People still turns it around. This is the way God told me to use this. Nothing, your equipment the results of your test is not going to be any more accurate than the quality of the instrument you're testing it with. You're not going to just say, poof, and all three of these testers that I'm talking about is going to be in your life working at the level that mine does. Because I'm constantly working on keeping mine fine-tuned and getting where it's more sensitive. But everything, as I shared the other night, operates by faith. You could have the same equipment I've got, but you're not sure, you doubt whether yours will work or not, and I have no doubt mine will work better than yours. It don't mean my equipment's better. It means my ability to operate it and believe it is better. See, when God says, I will bring all things to your remembrance, even this scripture in Matthew, when it says, don't be anxious or take no thought, but when you're delivered up beforehand, in that same hour, I give you what you have to say. I do that. I believe God meant what he said. So when I'm in a dangerous or serious situation where I know I'm going to be on the spot, I'm not anxious. I don't worry about it. I'm not fearful. I don't set a path that I keep bombarding heaven. I ask God, God, is there anything you want me to tell me now? And he says, no. I said, well, then what do you want to do? He says, go to bed. Then I just go to bed and go to sleep. It's as simple as that. I don't say, but God, don't you understand? Tomorrow at noon, I'm going to be in this spot with all this pressure. He understands. Don't worry about it, son. I'll give you what you're to say when you get there. You see, because we don't trust him, I want him to tell me ahead where I can run a few times and make sure I agree with him and I feel confident that's going to work. That's the reason we want to know ahead of time. But if I trust him with all my heart, why do I need any of that? You don't have to explain nothing. Just tell me what you want me to do. So you see, I can do that. I can wait to the moment I'm delivered up, and I have no doubt God is going to bring back to my mind everything he said to me or what he wants me to say. Whether it's bringing up the word or whether it's the Father speaking through the modem or Jesus on the keyboard, it don't enter my mind that he's not going to do that. If he doesn't, I said, well, I hope you enjoyed looking at me for a few moments, but I don't have anything to say. Good day. Anybody else, come on up. That doesn't threaten me, because if he doesn't say nothing, I don't have nothing to say. It's not complicated. Do you have any idea how many times I've sat on the front row of a church, and the very up to the moment the pastor's introducing me to come up, I don't even have an inkling of what I'm going to minister on? Don't even remotely have an idea what I'm going to minister on. I've come up many a times to the pulpit. Still have no idea what I'm going to preach. One of my associates traveled with me. He kind of figured it out. He got tickled because he noticed every once in a while I would stand up from a congregation and I'd say, isn't the Lord wonderful? And he finally figured out when I said that, he knew I had no idea what I was going to preach on. Come and I say, isn't the Lord wonderful? And everybody's going, yeah, yeah. And they're going, yeah, yeah. God would start the computer running. And I'd preach for an hour and a half or however much time I had. Now, that doesn't make me nervous. It always scared me to death when I first begun this. It doesn't now. Our daughter, she told some of them, she said, they come in, they looked at my book, they saw a whole page full of notes. They said, oh my goodness, he got a whole page full of notes. I said, yeah, it's going to be a short sermon today. She said, when he comes in, he ain't got anything but a blank page there. Pack your lunch. So it doesn't threaten me, because this is in me. And he can bring it up. And if he wants to do anything besides that, he can put it on the screen. Or the book. You see? So I'm comfortable with that. Now, you probably not, because you haven't practiced that, you see. But it's, you've got the same equipment. But I believe mine to work with all my heart. You may believe yours may work with 55%, and you get about 55% results. As your faith is, so it be it unto you. You know, I've been doing this a long time, trying about 30 years, and not one time have I had to say, but I'm sorry, God's not one time have I said, I didn't say it, but I mean, God, so I'm scratching and trying to just think of something, remember something I know, and just get something said. If it won't come fresh, I don't say it. That is a basic rule I made when I began. In 28 years of preaching, I have never once stood up and gave a message from my memory of what I know without that computer running and God speaking. I don't do it, and I have no intention of starting now. There's no question with what I know now. You know, I've got enough intelligence. I could preach all day long on sermons that I know and information I have about that without acknowledging God in anything. The only problem was it wouldn't be anointed. The Spirit of the Lord, you really wouldn't be there. And it wouldn't be a rhema word for you at that time. So I have no intention of doing it. But that is one of the greatest dangers when you finally learn something. If you're not careful, you have a tendency to go back and lean on that understanding. Even the simplest thing of me sharing the initial message, the John 10 to 27, 17, 3, and my testimony. I've done that thousands of times. And I still have that moment of caution because I have no idea where he's going. I'm still that vulnerability. If this computer don't start running, I'm stuck. Because I have no intention, I have no backup to take it over if he doesn't. See, now yes, in the natural I could, that's not an option. If he doesn't go, I don't go, I just sit down. I'm not going to use that other equipment. You see, it's in Adam, it's dead, and I'm not going to go dig it up out of the grave just to get by and not be embarrassed in a session. I'd rather be embarrassed and leave it buried. Then I'll go find out, God, why didn't you show up? So you see, my preparing is making sure I'm in a condition where God wants to use me. My preparing is making sure I'm at the right place at the right time that God will use me. I don't assume nothing. When I'm here, if God didn't tell me to be here, I wouldn't be here. Because if I go somewhere he doesn't want me to be, that equipment's not going to work. Why do I want to do that? I'm not going to do that. Because I'm doing what I do because I love him to start with. So if he didn't say here, it's not an expression of love. It's not doing what he said. Now, how do you practice this? I shared a little bit last night about going into the woods, spending time with God. And I just lay there in God's presence. Some of you hung around last night. You felt God's presence and it's nice. I can feel that anytime, any place I want to. I can go any place. I can go out in the nice countryside where it's cold. Or I can be right in the middle of the city where everybody's running around, smoke's blowing and everything's going on, people's cursing going on, and I can still be in that same place. Just, I've done this. I've been in Africa, and I can stand by a witch doctor with his Tasman standing there doing his chants and all that, people around him getting all their things going on. And I can stand right by him just in the presence of God, felt just like it felt last night with 5,000 demons swarming all over the place there, and it felt just like it felt last night to me. And I walk right through the middle of that. And no demonic oppression on me at all. Now, I didn't begin there. You can do the same thing. The only reason why I might be able to do that and you might not be able to do it is because I believe I can and some of you don't believe you can. That's the main reason. The other one is there's no sin between me and the Lord. That's the other second main reason. But many of you can repent and have the sin out of the way, but you still don't believe that you could do that. Well, Lord, help my unbelief. If you can't believe, don't waste time for the next 40 years trying to pray for more faith. What's hindering your faith from flowing? Because God said He would do that. Did God not say, I will never leave you or forsake you? Jesus said, I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So if that's not there, who left? He said, I'll never leave. So if He's not close to me, who left? I left. So if we're going to get back together, who's got to move? He didn't want to go anywhere to start with. I've got to move. You hear what I'm saying? So I allow sin. I allow unbelief. I allow lies to separate me from God. I'm the one allowed them. I'm the one that's got to go back and unallow them. I mean, if I believe that lie, I got to go back and repent and quit believing the lie and go back what God said, and bam, I'm right back. So, we're talking about meditating on God. But meditating, I'm not sitting there memorizing scriptures. I can sit there, and the Lord just flow and run the equipment, just run His word through my mind and refresh me on things. And you see, I don't get hung up with chapter and verse. This may surprise you, but when Jesus spoke, He wasn't quoting chapter and verse. He just spoke. Man put that later so we could find what He spoke were. But we get pride in this. It's in Matthew 10, verses 20, you know. I know the verses. You see, I had that kind of mind when I first came to God. And there's a pride in the fact I was good with numbers. I'd worked for an insurance agency and I had a call book that had 628 pages in it. About this thick. And once I had to go through the paper list page. How much was paid that week on it, how many weeks in advance or rear it was. And that took everybody about 12 hours, all that they hated that day in the insurance industry. They had to do it all day long. I'd come in, throw my book up on the table, wouldn't even open it, take the sheet of paper and write all 628 ones down, the premiums, how much I collected, how many weeks in advance or rear it was, total it up in about 30, 45 minutes, and it balanced perfect, turned in, and I go fishing. Make them so mad they couldn't stand. You can't be right. But mind balance, and they'd be there half the day trying to figure out their little mistakes. So I'm just telling you, in the natural, I was good with figures. I'm not very good in English, but I was good in math. But there's a pride in the fact that I could do that. So when I came to God, now I'm not knocking, you understand, I'm not knocking it, but our church had, I'm not even going to mention organization, I don't want to in any way put anything down. But they had this particular classes of scripture memorization. Glory to God. Do that. See, my own father could stand up here and just speak to you and quote you entire chapters of the Bible. Not verses, entire chapters, entire books of the Bible he could quote off. So I had at least the potential to do that. From whatever genetics or whatever I got, I mean, that was just in me. Because I went to school when I was 5 years old in the first grade. I could add, subtract, and divide. I knew all my multiplications through the 12s, fast as you could flash a card up. When I was 5 years old. So I was good with numbers. So I couldn't wait to memorize chapter, verse, and the scriptures. God said no. He would not let me memorize chapter and verse. He would speak to me, but He wouldn't let me memorize the chapter and the verse. So I knew the Bible and I knew everything. God said, so where it's at, I don't have any idea where it's at. He wouldn't let me memorize where it was at. I had to go, it's embarrassing, I'd get my concordance and go look it up and find it for him. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to do that. It was wrong for me because I had a pride in the fact that I could do it. And God wanted me to focusing on what He said, not on the pride of the chapter and number that I could quote out and show you how smart I am. You hear what I'm saying? So for years, He never let me do that. Now he does. Now there's some I memorize, but I don't get hung up on it. Some I can't keep from memorized. I've done it so many times, I can't keep memorized. But I never sat down and memorized. It may be hard for you to do it. It just wasn't for me. So I just wanted God to speak to me. So when I would get along with God, and God would just start speaking to me and bringing up what the Word of God said, he never quoted chapter and verse to me. Yeah. He would just say, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. He didn't say Proverbs 3. I didn't even, it's in the, I knew by what he was saying, that's in the Bible. I'd have to go back and make me a note, get my concordance, look it up, find out where it was at. He wouldn't tell me. So I'm just saying, I got used to him just speaking to me, and that equipment working. I'm going to get, this is important. You need to practice that. But don't get hung up if the scripture comes to your mind and you get sidetracked. Remember the chapter and the verse. It's what God said. So just listen to God. Because see, you get your eyes off God, you get it on this technical thing, then you quench the spirit and it stops. So just let God speak to you. If you want to write that down and remember it later, you know, jot your note down a little bit of what the scripture said, get your concordance and look it up later, then write it down and print it out somewhere if you want to remember that one. But just let God speak. Don't quench him by trying to put him in a box and how he's got to do it. But just get familiar with the fact that he is now bringing scriptures up to your mind that you don't remember. And he can bring them up. So you start getting used to the equipment. Okay. So say God told me to come here this weekend to preach to this church. And I'm praying, saying, Father, do you want me to go there? And I feel like the Father said, I'm to come. So I test it with the Word of God to make sure that I'm not supposed to be in Hawaii. So I don't look for a scripture that says I'm supposed to come to this town this weekend. That's not the method I use. Lord, I believe the Father said I was to come here this time this weekend. If there's anything in the Word of God that shows that that can't be God, if what I'm telling you, what I receive, contradicts anything in the Bible that shows it can't be of the Father, bring that scripture to my mind. You understand? That is the method I'm talking about. Not God, give me a scripture to confirm I'm supposed to go here this weekend. That's the way most people do it. There's no scripture in here at all that says I'm supposed to come here this weekend. Just, again, you find that going to all the world. That's about as good as you're going to get. I want to make sure that what God told me is not contradictory to the written word. Because that's what God said. I'll never tell you anything contrary to my word. Well, you know there's not anything in here that says I can't come here this weekend. But what if I heard a voice that said I was to come here this weekend and do this conference and find out who the ministers were attending this conference, and then I was to shoot all of them and kill them? Now you check that one with this and see if it passes. You're going to get a little something come up on your creed that says, thou shalt not kill. Huh? And we laugh and we think that's silly. But there's religions around the world that will kill you because they said God told them to. And Christians are being killed in places I go, northern Nigeria. So my best friends have been killed there and ministries killed because Muslims hear God say, kill the Christians. Well, if they checked it with this, they wouldn't have done it. Because they wouldn't pass it. You see what I'm saying now? As Christians, maybe we wouldn't do that one. But other people do in the name of God. So that would never pass it. So this particular case, this one test is not anywhere close to being enough. So we need another one. Second one was the Holy Spirit. I said, Father, how will the Holy Spirit confirm that what you're saying to me is from you? Well, I'm going to hurry through because I put a lot of time on that one. John chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you all. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We'll run through a couple of verses fast. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So again, that's another work of the Spirit. It will witness that we are the children of God, but it is a witness. The 15 said, this Spirit will lead us into all truth. God is not going to speak a lie to us. Anything God speaks is going to be truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They're the three that bears witness in heaven. John 14, when I'm loving God, doing what he says, Jesus and the Father come and make their abode within me. I am living in the kingdom of God now. It is exactly the same rules that are in heaven that's going to be in the millennium and going to be in the eternal kingdom. And it is those same three that bears witness in the kingdom of God in heaven, but also the kingdom of God in us now. The same three, the Father, the Word, which is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, how do you do that? I'm not trying to put this thing in a box, but I came from a non-Pentecostal background, so I've never taught anything about the witness of the Holy Spirit and it flowing over you. You know what was amazing, though? The first place, and the only place I've ever taught to listen to the Spirit and not my mind, and was told clearly these scriptures that his job is to bear witness to the truth. He will not witness to a lie. To be taught as a member of a congregation that when I'm listening to the pastor, don't listen with your head. Don't assume anybody says is right, but you don't judge them either. You listen to the Holy Spirit and you ask him to bear witness. And if something said is wrong, his peace, that flow of the Spirit won't be there. The Spirit will grieve and you'll catch it. Don't person just put it on the shelf and go listening for the next thing. But when you get one that he does witness to, receive that into your spirit. But if he doesn't witness, don't receive it and believe it into your spirit. Then when you got time at home, get before God and ask him why he didn't witness to that particular statement. Maybe you misunderstood it. It may not even mean it was wrong, so you can find out. Or you can study and God can show you in the Word why that was wrong, but that don't mean he made you the judge of that pastor. Maybe he wants you to pray for the situation. But he doesn't want you receiving something just because of error. None of us are perfect. We can all make a mistake. The one thing I tell those has been, we even 20-something years, I better not catch you taking my word for nothing. You're not honoring me by taking my word for nothing. I love you, and I'm doing everything I can to help you. At least love me back. I want you to listen to your spirit. And if I miss it, I want to know I missed it. Don't be a party to deceiving me. I can make a mistake. And if I say something that the Spirit won't witness to, I give you permission. You come to me because I want to know. And if it was a problem on your side, a misunderstanding, or maybe I didn't give enough evidence, I'll expound it enough and make it clear. But if I was wrong, then I'll repent and I'll ask your forgiveness and God's, and I will make the adjustment and correct it. I make no claims to be perfect. But I do want to only share what I feel is in hell the Word of God. But if for a certain chance of time I let something go that wasn't tested, and it wasn't proven, and the Spirit wasn't witness, I want to know it because I don't want to do that. You see? So I'm not afraid to be wrong. So I work hard to make sure I don't say something. But even the great apostle Paul, they didn't take his word for it. It said they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. If you're standing here, you need that kind of pressure on you. You don't need everybody sitting back here judging you. That's wrong. Just because the Spirit doesn't bear witness, he hadn't made you the judge. That you're in sin. But you don't sit there and receive something if it doesn't witness. Now, I was taught that in a non-Pentecostal church. And I've been in a whole bunch of Pentecostal churches since then around the world, and I share that. And if I ask how many of you were taught how to do that, very rare did I find a Pentecostal church where anybody was taught how to do that. And that took me about 5 minutes to tell you that. And you see, it made all the difference in the world. And whether I put a bunch of junk in my computer or I caught it before it ever went in. Because when it didn't witness, I deleted it. Or I put it on the shelf till I checked it. And if it was wrong, then I deleted it. If it's just my misunderstanding and it was corrected and became true, then I hit save and I kept it. You understand? But I didn't put it down and lock it in the memory and let it go as truth. That was a tremendous safeguard. So you should have been practicing, should be practicing all the time, even in your daily life when you're not in church. You should be monitoring the witness of the Holy Spirit if everything you're doing is truth. Is this what God wants? Now, I've been doing that a long time, so obviously that's easy for me. There's not anything remotely resembles a doubt that God wouldn't do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to bear witness truth, to lead me in the truth, all truth. Why wouldn't he do his job? So I thoroughly expect him to do. Now, I don't get too much detail in this, but I don't try to pump it up, because if you don't use this equipment right, you can deceive yourself in every bit of it. If you're not in the Spirit when you're trying to use this equipment, if your motivation isn't love, you're going to open the door for the devil to imitate God, and you're going to believe a lie. But I make sure I am in the Spirit. I make sure my motive is right. Then I say, for example, Holy Spirit, I feel like God said I'm to come to this town this time. I've checked it with the Word. There's nothing contrary in the Word. But Holy Spirit, I want you to witness if that was from the Father, because I know you won't witness the lie. You'll only witness to the truth. My method, you can use any method you want. I don't care. I just know when the Spirit of God flows over me. I'm very familiar. I'm comfortable with it because I can do it anytime, any place. Easiest thing in the world for me to do. I laid out in the woods and sit there in the presence of the Holy Spirit like we were last night. You know, and I can have those waves coming over. I can do that anytime I want to. So it's not hard. It's a love relationship, and I don't doubt that God won't hug me when I need a hug. I don't have to beg him to it. I don't have to queue up. He's already hugged me before I can even get the thought out of my spirit. Not hard. So I know what it feels like for the Spirit of the Lord to flow over me. So I don't pump it up. I don't help him. I said, Holy Spirit, if this was the Father, flow over me now so that I clearly feel your presence confirming that was the Father. If it wasn't the Father, don't witness. Not only not let me feel that presence, grieve within me. Anybody ever had the Holy Spirit grieve within you? Can you ignore that? You know, like when you're convicted, you kind of notice that, don't you? Is there a little bit of difference between that and when the Spirit's flowing over and you just feel His love? That's what I do. The Holy Spirit, let the flow come and let me just feel your presence. You're witnessing, that's the truth. But if it's not, turn the alarm off for a second. You know, get that check in my spirit. Then I go back and find out what's wrong. So I caught it there. But if it witnessed, then I've got my second witness if the Spirit flowed. Now, if you can't do that, practice. You got to work on the equipment until it works good. It's not very good trying to test something with a piece of equipment that you can't even get to work. You can't wait till you're right in the middle of an emergency and you got to get a confirmation and you're not even sure if you know how to turn it on or not. So, get along with him and practice. Why wouldn't he practice? Yeah. Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit let you practice? He wants you to know truth and you want it. Here. But we get this idea like he's busy. He wouldn't do that. So you don't believe he will, and again, as your faith is. It doesn't enter my mind that he won't do that. But it did in the beginning. Imagine him doing it. But now that it is so easy for me to have the flow of the Spirit, I realize I got to be careful that I don't just release the Spirit witness when it really wasn't a good test. So I don't get all worked up, the Spirit's already flowing. You understand what I'm saying? I want to calm down, and I want to be still to where I don't feel any sensation. Yes, I have a peace. But I'm not talking, there's no flow coming. I want it calm. No manifestation of the Spirit at all. Then I ask the question, without me pumping it up, any way whatsoever helping, him take the initiative and come to me. Not me trying to worship it up or sing it up. No. Nothing but one reason do I want him to show up to confirm that word. No initiative, very relaxed, very calm, not doing anything to help him at all. Him take the initiative. You come on me sovereignly. You hear what I'm saying? Because if I start praising and getting up and getting the flow going and stuff like that, you see, that can be there for another reason other than the question I'm asking. Because I'm worshiping. You see what I'm saying? So you can deceive yourself. You can just start worshiping God and the presence of God is on you. And you say, glory to God, I feel his presence. That means that word's right. No, you didn't ask the question. The Spirit was doing another work. So you got to make sure you get it down to what it is you're doing. Somebody asked my associate Aaron once. He said, well, I'm not sure what it feels like. He says, What does it feel like, the witness of the Spirit? So he asked them this question. He says, well, you tell me, what does an orange taste like? He said, if I've never eaten an orange before, can you tell me what an orange tastes like? You can tell me what it tastes like to you.